Today's reading will be from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. Please turn there in your Bibles. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Here ends our reading.
Well, it's good to see folk who've travelled away over Easter coming back. And for those who've not been with us regularly on a Sunday, we're looking at a series which we've called All About Him, because the Bible is all about Jesus, and not least the Gospel of Mark. As we read through the Gospel, you're going to see that there is more of a focus on what Jesus actually does, what he's come to do, rather than what he actually says. You can find a lot more teaching in the other Gospels. And really, I think a key verse is Mark 8 and verse 29. After he's done a terrific work in healing the blind man at Bethesda, he says to his disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" Some say, well, you know, John the Baptist, others Elijah. But who do you say? That's the question to each one of us today. Who do you say that I am? And of course, they reply, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." So as you read through the scriptures, as you read through Mark, you're going to see evidence after evidence, miracle after miracle, Jesus is the Son of God. I'm grateful to Verity who has read, and let's pray before we look at God's word together. What must it have been like in that synagogue when Jesus got up and simply spoke? People were amazed. Forgive us, Lord, when we're not as amazed that Sunday after Sunday you should choose to speak to us and our ears are open to hear the voice of Jesus. And how that would change our lives if we listened, learned, followed him. And so help us as we come to this passage. It happened so long ago. Help us to understand the lessons for today. And help us to follow Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. I wonder if you can identify with the words of this mother. She says, "I remember from my soccer mom days feeling sorry for the parents who try to outcoach the coach." Now, none of you parents have ever done that, I hope. She says, I still remember the confused look on the boys' faces when their mom or dad was on one side of the field, yelling to them to do one thing, usually to score, and the coach was on the other side, yelling the opposite, usually to pass the ball. Many times a boy would shake his head angrily toward his parent and then do what the coach said. Good choice. The angry head shaking spoke louder than the words. It said, "You are not the authority here. You need to be quiet so I can hear my coach's voice." There hasn't been a day this past week when you've not been hearing many, many voices. And in fact, all the voices that we hear want us to listen to their authority. There are some today who live their lives under the authority of reason. They listen to reason. "I live the way I live because of the way I think, so I am the God, and my thinking is the God." There are others who live their lives by experience, right? "I live the way I live because of the way I feel." And there are others, and this can also happen in terms of God's people, who are just listening for the voice of tradition. I live the way I live because that's kind of how we've always done it. And here is Mark, and he's saying, come and listen to the only voice that has true authority in this life. The only voice. I'm reading a book at the moment by Dion Meyer. I love reading thrillers. It's called Fever. He's a South African author. And like all novels, there are many voices. There's the voice of the narrator. The narrator wants to get his message across. And then there are many different characters, and each of them have a voice. And whoever you are today, your voice matters. Your voice is like your fingerprint. And as you read through Mark, we're hearing Mark saying to us, recognize the voice of Jesus. Because when you know who it is who's speaking to you and addressing your life, then you will change. Because his is the only authority. And that's why I've titled this message, When Jesus Speaks, There's No Debate. There's no debate. Are you living under the authority of Jesus? Two main reasons that Jesus should have absolute authority in our lives. Firstly, when Jesus speaks, everybody is exposed. Well, can you see Jesus and the disciples? They listen to his voice in the verses before this. They've dropped everything and they're following him. And the first stop is Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a town on the northern shore of Lake Galilee. It couldn't be a better place for Jesus to make his base. It was a great place to show his authority. If you were a tourist visiting Capernaum, well, you'd bump into many Jews, and you'd bump into Gentiles, and you'd bump into Roman soldiers and officials. And where does Jesus go? He goes directly to the place of religious authority. Look at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and literally in the original language, immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now, yesterday at our Men's Learning to Lead group, we spoke about the content of what we teach. That's important, and I hope that as the people of God, you are listening to the content every Sunday of what is being taught. Is it taught according to the Bible? Well, imagine the content of what Jesus was saying. But isn't it interesting that Mark doesn't tell us anything about the content? Isn't it interesting that his focus is on the one who's doing the teaching? It's an unforgettable day in the life of the town. They're talking about it for months afterwards. Did you hear Jesus? It was like nothing we heard from anyone else. You see, when Jesus speaks, and it's no different today, this is what you should expect. When he speaks, it is scary, and it's not always safe. It's scary. Look at verse 22. The people were amazed at his teaching. I think that word amazed doesn't really capture the word as it stands. It's the same word used to describe the response of people when a boat was sinking. The same word is used to describe the response of the disciples when they go to the graveyard at dawn and there's nobody in the grave. You all know that feeling, don't you, when your hair stands up. Goose flesh, they call it in English. This wasn't a feel-good experience, brothers and sisters. This was scary, not scary in the way you may watch a magician. You know, you watch a magician and you generally know what's going to happen. This is scary in that it touched the hearts of people. It rocked their world. Who is the stranger who's bringing us face to face with the supernatural? Can we pause there? Some of you have heard of Francis Schaeffer, and I know that Rebecca at least knows Francis Schaeffer well because she worked in La Brie, at least in two places of La Brie in the world. Well, Francis Schaeffer founded La Brie in 1984, and that was a place where people who wanted to know more about Christianity or who knew nothing about Christianity came, and many were converted. Well, Francis Schaeffer, as he went around the world speaking about the gospel, realized that even many Christians spoke to him about a lack of reality in their lives. Jesus seems so far away. We're living in this naturalistic world. What has Jesus got to do for us? And what is he doing here now? And as he thought about this, by the way, it's available in our library, he wrote a chapter called The Supernatural World. It's worth reading. in this book, it's true spirituality. And his aim, as it's marked here, his aim is to see that Christianity rests upon two other realities. The reality that God is, he exists. And if he is, he's revealed himself in a supernatural way that we can't explain. And he's continuing to reveal himself today. The inexplicable becomes evident as Jesus is in the synagogue and as he brings the supernatural into the natural. Now, there's actually a glimpse of that a little bit later in Mark in the Transfiguration. You remember the Transfiguration? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, and while while they're there, the English word is transfigured. There's a change. Matthew tells us that his face shines like the sun. In chapter 9 and verse 3, we're told that his clothes are dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Do you think that the disciples were astonished as they looked at Jesus? They were not seeing someone reflecting light. They were seeing the lion and the lamb, the one that we've been singing. They were seeing the source of light, and no wonder the Bible says they were terrified. I don't think they had Rolex watches when they went up on that mountain. But you know, if they had Rolex watches on, the watches wouldn't have stopped. They would have ticked away. The supernatural was in the natural, and no one had the courage to speak. Let me say this. I think we can lose this in our sense of worship. It's one thing. I hope you enjoy intimacy every day with God as your Father. I hope you do. I hope you know him as your rock and your fortress and as your friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder if we expect Jesus to shake our world, as happened in that synagogue. You know, when Jesus gets up to speak, unlike the preacher, he doesn't need any quotes, right? He doesn't have to appeal to another authority. He is the Lord. He doesn't have to say, thus says the Lord. He doesn't have to say that. He's not even a prophet. He is the prophet. He is the Lord. You have heard it said, he says in the scripture, but I say to you on my own authority, your sins are forgiven. Let me ask you. When you come on a Sunday, do you come to hear a predictable sermon about who you think the Lord is? Or do you come with the sense that, man, we are living in between two worlds? And if we are, Jesus is going to shake us up. And he's going to convict us of sin as he only does. Habakkuk 3, verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded and my lips quivered at the sound and decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. When all of God is behind every word, no wonder you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus speaks, he speaks in a way that is authentic and not abstract. You might be asking, why were they so blown away? Because there was the ring of truth in everything that he said. Later, after the evil spirit has obeyed, they say again, look at the word authority, verse 27, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Now, there's the authority of someone in your office who has a position, right? Your managing director. And it doesn't matter who he is, you're going to listen to him because he is your boss. You better do what he says. But then there's the authority of being. There's the speech of someone who is what he is in his inner being. And that word authority is made up of two words. It's made up of the word out of and being. So Mark is saying to us, Jesus speaks out of the one who is of the same essence as God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I think you need to understand that this is what sets Jesus apart from anybody else. And this is why Jesus was so different from the religious leaders. He doesn't just have the authority to expose bad people, the adulterous, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, he has the authority to expose the heart of each person and even those of us who think, you know, we are good. We are righteous, whereas everybody else is not. Even if you think you're good, Jesus says, I will call you out. And no one in the synagogue is untouched. Here's a man who shows us who we really are so that we can embrace him for who he really is. It's the kind of authenticity we all long for. Did you hear of the little boy who went into a bakery? He must have been into a Belgian bakery because we have all these different shapes of bread, right? Sizes. And he asked for a loaf of bread and he chose the small one. Well, that's €2.50, said the baker, thinking that he was a very small boy and he could overcharge him. Isn't that rather a small loaf for €2.50? The boy said. Well, the baker said, you'll have less to carry. The little boy handed him €2, and the baker said, well, you know, you're 50 cents short. That's right, he said, but you'll have less to count. The baker was a crook. The boy was not. That day, his voice spoke louder. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is the authority of God. He's the authority of God because he is God. Later in the Gospels, we read people saying, the gods saying, when they couldn't capture Jesus. You remember? The Pharisees sent men to capture Jesus. They couldn't capture him. And the crowds wouldn't give way. And they go back and they say, the mission is a failure. And they say, no one ever spoke the way this man does. You know, if I spoke to you today on politics or on sport or on some kind of literature, some of you would find value in what I was saying, but it would be irrelevant to a large group here. But I want to say to you today, whether you're younger or older, whatever class you are, that when you preach the word of God, when you preach Jesus is the Son of God, it is relevant to you. It is relevant to you at every stage in your life. Listen to all he says. Especially if you're younger here today. Every other message you hear has a date stamp on it. Jesus alone can say, I always was before Abraham was born. I am. When he speaks, all are exposed. But then, and perhaps as you read this, you thought this is the juicy part. When Jesus acts, demons are crushed. Demons are crushed. There's something very striking as you read what happens in the service. It's a synagogue full of people. Who is the first to recognize the identity of Jesus? Whom would we think? One man steps out of the crowd, someone that people would have known. I guess they would have eaten with him. And I guess many would have worked with him. And he looked relatively normal on the outside. But actually, he's the wisest of all of them. And he's the first to see who this man Jesus is. Verse 23, immediately a man in an unclean spirit cried out, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Talk about a confrontation. What should we expect when Jesus encounters evil if he alone is God? And if he's come on a mission? What should we expect? Jesus' presence will draw evil's anger, evil's fury. And if there were any doubting Jesus in the synagogue, here is strong evidence that Jesus is God in the flesh. The first ones to notice who Jesus is are the demons. Interesting. Most people in Jesus' day couldn't see it, even after the miracles. But the ambassadors of hell, they understand who he is. And they understand what he's come to do. Now, let me say a few words about demons in case you think I'm out of touch with reality. Satan would love to have us think that demons are pretty tame. And, you know, we talk about it today, you know, kind of get rid of the demons of your past. Actually, the word demon is used 63 times in the New Testament. Demons are not omnipotent, only God is, but they are powerful. They're under Satan's control. They do his will. We may not see them, but they're real. And they have a target. And they can spread false doctrine. And they can inflict disease. Sometimes they can cause mental difficulties. I said sometimes. They can hinder Christian growth. How glad Satan would be if we were tempted to say there is no network of spiritual wickedness in this world. So let's just make the world a better place to live, reduce sugar in your sweet drinks, and let's just preserve the environment and let's just get on with life. The reality is otherwise. Do you know how many people, brothers and sisters, today are obsessed with trying to reach the dead? And I'm not talking about voodoo or witch doctors as we have in the continent from which I come in Africa. I'm talking about postmodern countries. I don't know the situation for Belgium, but 10 years ago in the United Kingdom, there were 563 UK-based certified registered mediums. Make an appointment with them and you can get in touch with the dead. Those were only those who were registered. And then there's the presence of awful horror in this world. What do you make of people who decapitate other people and then post it on the net? What do you make of those who kidnap children and then abuse them? What do you make? What possesses someone to grab a van in Munster, whatever he believes, and drive a van and kill innocent people? Is this relevant today? I bet it's relevant. I bet it's relevant. You know, there's natural evil. You can read about that in Romans 1. As the evil one blinds the eyes of people, but do you see that as Jesus is here, he's bringing in the new creation, do you see that there are outbursts of the demonic? And these outbursts often explode in hatred and cruelty against the truth. That should sober us. That should sober us. You know, when Jesus is on earth, all of hell breaks loose. All of hell breaks loose. Matthew 12, verse 28 says, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," this is Jesus speaking, "surely the kingdom has come upon you." And let me say this. If the demons know that the coming of Jesus will bind Satan and he's come to destroy the work of the devil, he's not going to waste his outbursts on those who are still in the darkness. Enemy number one for demons after Jesus is the body of Christ who love him and who love his truth. Enemy number one. We may not see their work, but you can be sure that every time you're on your knees praying, evil is cringing in fury. Every time you serve Jesus Christ to the best of your ability, evil is aiming its arrows at you. Jesus' presence will always draw evil's fury. But not only his presence, look at how his person denies evil. The goal of evil. What is Satan's goal? Through the outburst in the synagogue, you see one of his favorite strategies. I mean, one of the names given to him, right, is the deceiver. So, one of the favorite strategies is to deceive, to declare everything is fine when, in fact, everything may not be fine. Can I add a pastoral note? I'm convinced that the deeper you get into the Bible and the deeper you get into theology, the more robust your Christianity is going to be. If you are not more of a theologian than you were, if some of you have been here 4.5 years, as long as I've been, if you're not more of a theologian now than you were then in a sense, I have failed. I failed. See, all of us should be stretching ourselves beyond ourselves. But look at the demoniac. Not only does he know Jesus' name, I know where you live, Jesus of Nazareth. He's got the correct knowledge, right? You are the Holy One of God. So the most knowledgeable person that day in the synagogue is the demoniac. He has faith, but it's the faith of demons. Which reminds me of James 5, verse 16. Sobering. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Listen. Listen. You can be sitting here today with a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but have no love for Jesus. You can even have memorized large chunks of the Bible and yet may be self-deceived in your inner being. And what does this mean practically on another level? I don't think I'm reading into the text when I say that if as a church we're devoted to Jesus, we should not think there's always going to be a sense of peace. I mean, that sounds like a strange thing to say when Christians are called to be peacemakers. How many years had this man been attending the synagogue? 10 years more. Nothing was done, it seems, to break the peace with him. It was just too painful. And you see it in some denominations today. Bishops from Africa who love the Lord say, talk about human life, and they talk about gender and about what the Bible says about marriage, and they say when the Bible says behavior is evil, and it's easier to say to them, they're just fundamentalist, that's your opinion. When Jesus goes into the synagogue, it's not your opinion or mine. Look at this, younger people and older people, there's an explosion between the flames of holiness and the fumes of evil. And forget about the world. What that says to me as a Christian is that wherever else I might go wrong in my life, and I go wrong in many ways, I want to be the kind of person that prays with David, see if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and make me free. And if that's going to happen 10 times out of 10, it's going to be a painful experience. But I love the ending. I love the ending of the story. Yes, evil's presence draws, Jesus' presence draws evil's fury, and his person denies evil's goal. But look at how his power destroys evil's grip. What authority? Here's why you can hear his voice and follow him. Very different from the pseudo-healers we see today. What, we ask Jesus, did you do to the man? Well, I didn't have to lay hands on him, and I didn't have to push him back. I didn't even have to pray. Just one word. Be quiet, and then come out of him. The same word used to calm the sea. And the result, the demon can't say, I will not. He can't say, who are you? No. Verse 26, the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. We're not told. We're not told, but I bet that that man, after that incident, not only went about a completely changed person, but went about singing the praise of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what that shaking was. Maybe it was the final act of cruelty from the demon. Maybe it must have been too painful to be wrenched from a body that the demon thought would be with him in hell forever. But whatever it was, Jesus commands and the demon obeys. And if there were 1,000 demons and if there were 100,000 demons, there'd be no debate. And today, Mark wants us to hear his voice and say, wow. Wow, who is this who doesn't just astonish the crowds with his words? Who is this that can crush the demons with just a word? Who is this indeed? So as we close today, I want you to hear again the voice of Jesus and not just to assume. Through this possessed man, Mark is saying to us, in this week, you may not see the supernatural world, but you can be sure that you are living on its stage. You are living there. And you're going to struggle. And your struggle will not be, dear brother and sister, against flesh and blood. It will be against the rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's reality. That's real. As real as this naturalistic world. But remember, it's a struggle with one outcome. 1 John 3 verse 8. 1 John 3 verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Will you repeat that verse with me now? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And that's why in a moment or two we're going to sing, rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. Who are those who can rejoice? Those who have not only heard the voice of Jesus, those who have seen his power to bring life out of death, light out of darkness, victory out of despair. May God help us to live for Jesus with our eyes open. And may he empower us to serve him with our ears open to hearing his voice alone. And may he then send us out into this world that so desperately needs him, saying, Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Lord, in this gospel, which is so full of action and the works of Jesus Christ, we thank you for his authority over all things. And we thank you that even the demons know who he is and shudder because their fate is sealed. We thank you for what we remembered last week, Jesus, who not only died, but who rose again, so that we might live in the power of the resurrection life. Therefore, as we live in this evil world, and as we bring up our children in a world that seems to be increasingly evil, as the hosts of darkness do their worst, may we not be those who tremble and shrink back. May we be those who are full of courage and move forward in the resurrection power of Jesus, because he is indeed Lord. We pray this in his name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. I don't want to be a person, Lord, who's never shaken by your word or shaken by your voice. None of us who are here today want to fall into a kind of apathy and complacency in our walk with you. We never want to lose the sense of astonishment that the crowd had in that synagogue, and many probably shrugged off soon after that. We want to keep that sense of amazement, that incredible grace to us, and we want to stand in awe at your incredible power so that we can tell the world that indeed Jesus is risen and Jesus is Lord. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all who know him and who love him, both now and forevermore. Amen.